Be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted high, be lifted high, be lifted high. For your glory, be lifted.
King of all the ages, you're the King of all the ages. You're the author of salvation. You're the reason why we're saved.
Good morning, KKXX listeners. Thank you for tuning in to Christ Today. And today we are here to encourage you, inform you, and lift up Christ with our special guest in the studio today, none other than Ken Winton. Good morning, Mr. Winton. How are you?
Good morning. How are you, Curtis?
I am blessed.
Good.
So, Mr. Winton, should I call you minister?
Why don't you just call me Ken?
Okay, Ken. Today we're gonna talk about who you are to the audience, and we're gonna talk about grace. And we're also gonna refer to something that Ken is involved with. And I really believe it's a blessing for people that can be a part of it, and I want Ken to share it with you guys. And maybe you might consider looking into it in the future. And then he's also going to talk about his book, Remember Who You Are. And I will be giving a copy of that away later into the program. So, Ken, why don't you start off by telling us a little bit about you and who you are and where you come from?
Well, as you stated, my name is Ken Winton, and I've lived in the Chico area for about 20 years, actually be 20 years come June. And prior to that, lived up in Redding and for almost 20 years. Our kids grew up there. We have three kids. We have 6 grandkids. I'm a blessed granddad. And, my wife and I, we have a ministry that we formed, and it's simply called Living Lighter Today. My wife is a clinical psychologist, and I travel. I'm leaving on Saturday for Lima, Peru, and I just got back from Panama. And I travel around the world. Before going to Panama, I was up in Seattle, and I go wherever the door opens. My message is really clear, real simple. I communicate 2 primary things. Number one, I love to communicate to people, this is who God says you are to Him. Because when people begin to know who God says they are, then they'll begin to rise up in all of the power and all the authority that Jesus has given us. And we bring heaven to the earth when we do that. When we don't know who we are, Curtis, then we simply do not walk in the power that God's given us. We live these tragically fake lives. We feel like we have to perform, we have to feel like we have to be something or be somebody instead of simply being who we are, sons and daughters of the King. So that's my message at heart. And then the second area is I really move people into intercessory worship, as simply combining intercession and worship together. I believe that Jesus is coming back to a praying church. And so with that in mind, I proclaim to people, this is who God says you are. And then I motivate people into praying and interceding and worshiping. So that's kind of the flavor of who I am. That's what God's created me to do. And I simply walk in that.
So in regards to you ministering and being a missionary and teaching on intercession and prayer and knowing a lot about intercession and prayer, and then this Living Lighter Weekend, why don't you talk about how you got to where you are right now? Because you've been talking a little bit about grace, so talk about how you got to where you are, because you weren't always at grace, were you?
Well, it's a funny thing about grace. We think that salvation is free and that grace is free up to the cross. But after the cross, all that grace goes away, and the freedom that we have is now gone, and we somehow then have to get God to be happy with us, and we have to somehow earn favor with God. And And I'll tell you, Curtis, that's where I lived. I don't know if I articulated on the outside. I don't know if I proclaimed to everybody, now we have to earn our salvation. But that's how I lived. And I've discovered that that's how a lot of Christians live. And
Go into explaining that a little bit.
Okay. Well, let me begin by saying this. I believe that God has always proclaimed the grace message. You know, grace is simply gives us the power to carry out this Christian life. That's really what the reality of grace is. And I believe that God's got his foot on the pedal, and he's got his pedal to the metal. I mean, he is pouring out from the hallways of heaven who we are to him. And he's telling us that I've given you everything that you need. You don't have to perform for me. You don't have to measure up. And he's letting us know that he's in a really good mood. Mm-hmm. And the reason he's in a good mood is because he's staring at us. Mm-hmm. I mean, we thrill his heart. We move his heart. We exhilarate his heart. He has such passion for us. Mm-hmm. And we somehow think that the Christian life is somehow I have to quit sinning. And mm-hmm. we believe that Jesus was actually sent to us because we were sinners. Mm-hmm. No, the reason Jesus was sent to us is because God so loved us mm-hmm. that he sent his only son. It doesn't say that God sent his son because we are dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. It says that God so loved us that he sent his son. Mm-hmm. Now, he sent his son because he loved us, but he knew that he needed to remove sin so that we could receive that love. And aren't we glad that he did that? Well, that's the reality that I lived in, that somehow I had to remove my sin, that I had to keep doing that. And so I'll tell you, about 22 years ago, I crashed and I burned. And boy, I'll tell you what, I lost $2.2 million on a business deal. And it financially bankrupted me, it emotionally bankrupted me, and spiritually bankrupted me. Well, when I crashed, God just peered down from heaven, placed his hand on me, and said, "Son, I am going to raise you up, and I'm going to show you who you are to me, and I'm going to change everything within you." And he's been doing that the last 20-plus years. It's been good.
How would you say to somebody out there listening right now on the air that may have a hard time coming to grips with grace and understanding grace, and they say, "Well, what do you mean it's not about me? What do you mean it's not about what I do? And I'm taught in the church that it is, or the church teaches that, you know, such and such about, you know, how we're supposed to live our lives and becoming a Christian." How might you encourage that individual to really take a look at grace?
Well, as we all know, Scripture tells us his grace is free. But again, as I said, somehow we feel like we have to earn it. Mm-hmm. Well, the reality is, no, you don't. Mm-hmm. And, well, you know, it's not the issue of just turning off that switch. It's coming into a place of renewing our minds. I want to renew my mind every moment of every day as to what the truth is, because it's the truth that sets us free. And when we don't move in grace, we're simply not moving in the truth. We're actually moving in lies. Mm-hmm. Now, let me give you a quote that I say over and over again.
That would be good, thank you.
Yeah, it's time to agree with God. It's a victory moment. It's not a lie moment. So break ranks with the lies of the evil one and come into agreement with the blood of Jesus and what he did.
Well, that's powerful.
When we come into agreement with what Jesus did, now we're standing in agreement with truth. And if truth sets us free, guess what, Curtis? That lies do. They bind us up. So when we're not moving in grace, the translation of that is that you're coming into agreement with lies. Mm-hmm. Now, nobody's out there saying, I love to live under lies. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to agree with every lie that I can find. That's not mm-hmm. how we function, or that's not how we think, but yet that's how we function. Mm-hmm. And so what we have to discover is, I don't want you to discover what the lies are and don't go there. I want you to discover what the truth is, mm-hmm. because it's the truth that sets us free. And that's the power of grace. And that's what I want the listeners to hear today. I don't have enough time to be focusing in on all the things that I'm not doing right.
Exactly.
I only want to focus in on Jesus. I mean, I want to be... I mean, David said it really clear in Psalms 27:4. He said, "There's only one thing that I ask, and there's only one thing that I seek, that I could meditate on you, that I could stare into your beautiful face, that I could be in your house all of my days. There's something really amazing that David didn't say. He didn't say, God, there's six things that are really important in my life, or there's 10 really critical issues in my life, but you're number one. He didn't say that. You note what he said? He said, there's only one thing that I seek and only one thing that I desire, and it's you. That's it. That's all that David wanted. Well, that's all that I want. That's all that you want. That's all that the listeners really want. Mm-hmm. We just get confused sometimes. We think we have to be after all sorts of things. No, if we focus on Jesus and Jesus alone, it's miraculous as to what he will do. It's really powerful.
That is so true. I'm glad that you're saying that. So you were a pastor, and you were connected, and you still are, if I'm not mistaken, connected to the International House of Prayer. Or what were some experiences that you took from that, as well as that you took from being a pastor? Because you were a pastor. Were you not a pastor of City Lights, or were you involved with City Lights there for a while? Or
well, a little, kind of backing up, I was a pastor at a church in Reading for quite some time, and then I moved out of pastoring, and then when I moved to Chico, I started getting involved with the Vineyard Church here with Pastor Chris Reyes. Love that guy. Love that church. But then I started the Prayer House about 12 years ago. So I was the founder and the director of the Prayer House. Now, some people call me the pastor of the Prayer House. Well, really, I wasn't. I was the director. Kind of a really a substantial difference there. But
explain that, because a lot of pastors might see themselves as directing their congregations. What's the difference between pastors and directors?
Well, that's like, we could have a whole other subject just on that.
We'll talk about that again.
I think there's a little confusion in the overall church about what the role of a pastor is. Mm-hmm. You know, we think the pastor, you know, sweeps the floors, goes checks on people at the hospital, does the sermons, does everything. And that's not really what the biblical understanding, much less mandate, of what being a pastor is all about. But suffice it to say, I was the founder and the director of the Prayer House. Did that for 10 years. A couple years ago, I stepped away because I knew I could feel the Spirit leading me to go and to travel and to communicate these messages. And I've done dozens of radio and TV interviews, and I go to conferences, I go to churches, I go to schools of ministry, etc. And this is what I live and what I breathe. But I loved pastoring, and I think pastoring is such a powerful, powerful tool within the church. I just think we really need some deeper understanding about what pastoring really looks like.
Okay, you want to dive a little bit into that?
Well, you know, as I said, Curtis, that's like a whole other, we could do a whole other show just on the biblical understanding of that.
We'll skip that. So as a traveling minister, which you're doing now, and with your wife, you guys do a program called Living Lighter Weekend. What brought this up? What led into this?
Well, I've been doing, Living Lighter Weekends. We started calling them Living Lighter Weekends a couple of years ago. Prior to that, it was just simply Bridal Paradigm Weekends. And we really feel this need to communicate these truths in a very intimate setting. This one that we have coming at the end of this month, the month of January, it's all booked. It's sold out and everything. But we only allow up to 16 people to come, 16, 17 people to come. And the reason we do that is it's very intense. Now, I don't mean intense is on the negative side. I mean, it's intense on the positive side. Yeah. I mean, God revolutionizes us and changes us from the inside out at these weekends. I mean, you stare into the face of a living God and you hear his heart beat for you, and it changes everything. Well, my wife being a clinical psychologist and me being an author, we've just kind of bridged those things together, and we're currently writing a book called The Escape, which we're going to be talking a little bit about that book, because you said you wanted to talk about the cycles, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But we talk a lot about the cycles at these weekends that we're going to discuss in just a few minutes. But these weekends, as I said, they will literally turn you inside out, and God will do the most miraculous things. I've seen God do more in one weekend. Well, let me state what my wife will say. My wife will say, I've seen God do more in one Living Lighter weekend than 12 months of therapy.
Wow.
I mean, that's how much we encounter God. So, you know, my wife is a therapist. She's a clinical psychologist. But she literally will say, I've seen God do more in people's lives in one weekend than they do an entire 12 months of therapy. So it's a miraculous weekend, And maybe we can talk more specifics later. But
let's do that.
The next one that's coming up is May 17th through the 21st of 2015.
Yeah, so ways away a bit.
Yeah.
People can get ready for it.
Yeah, and if they simply want to go to Ken Winton, that's K-E-N-W-I-N-T-O-N, kenwinton.org, and just simply click on the Living Lighter Weekends. All the information you need, registration, accommodations, you know, we provide all the meals. We do everything for you. We treat you, you and I met the other day for some coffee, and we talked about it. We treat you like a king and like a queen. So we provide you with some really good quality food, and you really experience the presence of God.
But the purpose is to really get a person to see who they really are, who their identity really is in Christ, so that they can be freed up to be in the right relationship with the Lord, the way the Lord intended it. Not so much being used, Ken, because you and I spoke about this. It's not about being used, but about Christ being in us and with us and being in relationship with Him. And
that's right.
We hear people say, well, God's using me here. I'm being used of the Lord. And Ken, dive a little bit into that.
Well, it's kind of a little saying I have, is God doesn't want to use us. He wants to be with us. Well, sometimes when I say that in certain environments, people freak out over that. They go, what do you mean God doesn't want to use us? Well, you know, the reality is we make statements like this, oh, I hate it when John uses me. I hate it when Mary just uses me. And then we turn to God, oh, God, use me. Well, I mean, you know, if you
oxymoron.
Yeah, it's a kind of an oxymoron, a spiritual oxymoron.
Yeah.
But the reality is God doesn't want to use you.
Mm.
He wants to be with you.
Yeah.
Now, when He's with us and we're experiencing Him being with us, guess what we bring? We bring heaven to the earth. Mm-hmm. We bring miraculous things. We bring power encounters. We bring salvation. We bring the Holy Spirit. We bring Jesus. We bring the message of the cross right in the midst of that. Because that's what happens when God is with us and we're with God. God is the CEO of all eternity. And He's looking for people who will partner with Him. For whatever reason, reasons that I or you don't understand, neither do the listeners. But God exercises Himself not to just wave His hand and do whatever He wants. He chooses to move through us. And if He wasn't interested in doing it through us, Jesus would have never left. Jesus would have stayed here and He would have carried out everything. But for some reason, Jesus left and He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back, and He's going to come back as the King. But meanwhile, you and I are on this earth. The listeners, we're all on this earth bringing heaven to the earth. And therefore, you have to have all authority and all power to do that. You can't do that in the flesh. You can't do that on your own. You've got to do that through the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit with Jesus and the Father doing it. And He wants to partner with us as we bring heaven to the earth. A big difference between, oh, God, use me. You know, and I understand how believers say that. I really do. But I want us to have a real foundational understanding. God doesn't want to use you. He wants to be with you.
There's some other cliches or Christian statements that people say, and you said that you wanted to touch on a few of those. You've written about a few of them in your book. You want to talk about a few more of those?
You know, we make statements like, well, we feel like the goal of the Christian life is to quit sinning. No, it's not. The goal of the Christian life is to be in the presence of God. Because Paul said it so clearly in Galatians 5:16. He said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Which simply means this. We have inverted that. Now, no pastor, no teacher ever gets in the pulpit and says it like this. They don't say, you know, I say, you know, don't carry out the desires of the flesh, then you'll be walking in the Spirit. But yet that's how we communicate it, and therefore that's how we live and how we function. Mm-hmm. We feel like I have to quit sinning. The minute I can quit sinning, oh, then I'll walk in the Spirit. That's not what Paul said. He said, walk in the Spirit, and then it's spiritually impossible to carry out the desires of the flesh. In other words, you can't be moving in the Spirit and moving in the flesh at the same time. You're either forgetting who you are and moving in the flesh, or you're remembering who you are, you're remembering who God is and who He says you are, then you're walking in His presence, you're walking in His Spirit, and that's what Paul called us to. Paul never once called us to walk by the flesh. He calls us always to walk by the Spirit. And the reality is, when you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Big difference.
Let's say somebody's struggling with something, but yet they really love Jesus. And let's say that they've been struggling with this issue, because I know Christians out there that struggle, and there's some maybe listening to the show, and they struggle, and they struggle, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they keep feeling guilty, or they keep feeling ashamed, or they keep feeling condemned because they keep blowing it up in that area. Does that mean that they're not walking after the Spirit, even though they're blowing it, or does that not mean that? What do you feel about that?
Well, you ask an interesting question, and I actually heard two different thoughts on your question. The first thought was, you know, the person who's just continuing to strive, you know, oh God, I hate sin. I don't want to sin. I hate it. And so let's just pause the tape for a minute. I want the listeners to get a visual picture. Let's just say that you're picking up anything, you know, whether it's a pen. I'm just going to grab a pen real quick. So you're holding on to this pen. Let's call this pen sin. Okay, you're holding on to it. You're looking at it. You're pointing at it. You're angry at it. You're mad at it. I hate you, sin. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you around. I just hate you. God hates it. I hate it. I agree with God. I hate sin. I don't want sin. Sin is just terrible for me. It just brings me down. It just breaks me. And oh, I hate sin. I hate sin. I hate sin. I hate sin. And we scream and we yell. Well, my question for you, Curtis, where has all of your focus been at that moment?
I would say on sin.
Yeah. You get it? All of your focus.
But you're not consciously aware if that's what's going on.
No, but I'm making you aware now.
Yeah, I hear you.
Okay, so my point is if all of a sudden you're holding on to this sin, now again, I want the listeners to just imagine, I mean, if you're driving in a car, don't close your eyes, but if you're at home or
yeah,
wherever you are, you know, just imagine, if you will, that you're holding on to this sin. Now look up and start talking to God.
Mm.
Okay? Just start talking to Him. Mm. Lift your hand to Him and just say, God, You are beautiful. You are powerful.
Mm.
I am Your beloved son, or I'm Your beloved daughter. I am in You. I'm in You. You're in me.
Yeah.
And then, oh God, there's just nobody I would rather be with. Then just begin to lift your hands to Him. Just lift your hands to Him and declare who He is.
And the sin goes away.
And it's gone.
Yeah.
It's just no longer there.
Yeah.
That's what Paul meant by, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh.
Wow. I like that. And that's an encouragement, I hope, for you listeners out there that are battling with stuff, to know that you can be and are free in the eyes of the Lord from that. Just have to let it go.
Let me add this to that.
Go ahead.
This whole life is called a process.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? We're not to despise the process, because we're on a journey.
That's true. Really.
We're on a journey. Mm-hmm. Now, we can talk a little bit about this later if you'd like, or this is a lot of what we talk about at the Living Ladder Weekends, but you have a brand new spirit within you. It's Paul says it this way in Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, if anyone is in Christ Jesus. So, listeners, you're driving, you're at the gym, you're at your home, you're at your office, you're listening right now, that's a message to you. If you are in Jesus Christ, something has miraculously happened. Behold, all the old things are gone.
Done away with, gone. No longer exist.
And all things have become brand new. In other words, something came into existence that never existed before. The brand new spirit, the place where God dwells and houses Himself. That's the brand new Curtis, the brand new Ken.
Mm-hmm.
That's us. Well, guess what? There's no more work to be done there. It's been made holy and righteous. If it's been made holy and righteous, what left is there to do?
Absolutely nothing.
Nothing. But you have a soul.
Mm-hmm.
You have a mind, a will, and an emotion. That's the soul realm. That's why Paul goes on further to tell us, but yet I say you have to renew your mind. I mean, Romans 12:2 is real clear. Paul says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but you be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So if you're struggling with an ongoing sin, again, don't focus in on the sin. Focus in on the beautiful one. And that sin will, that power of that sin will instantaneously just go away.
Mm-hmm.
But you're in a process. That means it could come back again. and again and again. That's why we want to agree with the truth, because these are called victory moments.
Thank you for explaining on this.
Okay, these are victory moments, not lie moments. Mm-hmm. Okay, so a lie moment is when you agree with that sin. And you agree with that sin by staring at it and saying, I hate you, I hate you, I don't want you. You're agreeing with the sin.
Makes sense.
But when you speak the truth, all of your gaze and all of your focus is on the beautiful one.
And that's what your intention is, to get people to gaze not on sin, but on the beauty of Christ. Because
absolutely.
You and I have spoken about that now like three times, and you keep mentioning gaze on Christ, mm-hmm. gaze on Christ. Mm-hmm. So what are some ways that we can gaze on Christ?
Again, one of the things that we talk about in the Living Lantern Weekend is meditation. Okay. Now, first off, let me say something about meditation. We need to get off of this concept that meditation is something of the New Age movement. You know, and I don't want to go there. You know, no, the New Age movement is of the enemy. It is not of God. And Satan never created anything. He's the great imposter. He's an imitator. Jesus showed us a beautiful life of meditation. He would not only leave the 12, but he would leave the three most individuals he was the most intimate with. He would leave them and he would go away and he would intercede and he would meditate on his Father. So meditation is for New Testament believers, okay? Mm-hmm. It was for Old Testament believers, but it's for New Testament believers as well. And so meditating on God is a powerful, powerful thing. Now, what I want to give is five quick letters, and they tie into something.
Go ahead.
Okay. I want you to write this down. If you have the ability, write this down. Just R-W-S-S-P. R-W-S-S-P. The R stands for read it. So read what? You're going to read a scripture. Now, listen, the whole point of meditation is not about finishing. It's about being with the beautiful one. That's really important for people to understand. Meditation is not about finishing. It's about being with him. So what do I mean by that? Don't feel like you have to meditate on Psalms 27, the whole passage, in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 30 minutes or whatever time you're going to take. How about you just take Psalms 27, verse 1, just that verse, and read it. Well, how many times do you read it, Curtis? You want to guess how many times you read it?
Go ahead.
10 times.
Okay.
Read it 10 times. Now, it sounds like I'm giving you the law right now, doesn't it? Well, hold on a minute.
There's a difference.
Hold on a minute. Read it 10 times. Now, how do you read it? You just read it literally, you know, just the Logos, Word of God. Just literally read it. You know, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? I mean, that's just part A. Just read part A. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? There's 2 times. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? There's 3. And so on until you get to 10. Now, let's do the RW.
Before we get to that, can we take a small little break?
Yeah, you bet.
Okay, listeners, we're going to take a break just to let you guys know that you are listening to Christ Today on KKXX with the host Curtis Smith and special guest Ken Winton. And I have the privilege of giving away a copy of Ken Winton's book, which he will be talking about in a few minutes, called Remember Who You Are. And if you call the radio station at 894-7325, 894-7325, and say you listened to the program, you enjoyed it, and you like a copy of the book, you can have the one and only copy of the book that we're giving away. And I hope this show is being an encouragement to you. 894-7325. Listeners, we are back, and we have Ken on the station with us, Ken Winton. And Ken, you were speaking on something before we went to break. Would you continue?
Yeah, we were talking about RWSSP, which is simply a process. It's a tool for meditating. You know, I've actually interviewed, hundreds of people, and I ask them simple questions like, do you meditate on the Word of God? And if I were to ask 100 people in the room, I mean, I would literally get about 20 would say yes, they meditate. Well, it means 80% don't. Well, that's shocking, but it's the truth. Well, then I would ask those 80, well, why don't you meditate? Why don't you meditate on God? And about 80% of those 80 people, guess what they say, Curtis? I don't know how.
That's true.
I don't know how. So if you knew how, if you had some tools, would you? And they go, yeah.
Yeah, I would say you would.
I think I would start, okay? It's about forming a ritual of doing. It's not about forming a habit. Because habits, you break habits. But rituals, you don't break. I mean, I would dare say that everybody listening right now, you get up in the morning, you take a bath, or you take a shower, you maybe blow dry your hair, and what's the one thing that you do? You might take a bath one morning, you might not. You might blow dry your hair, or you might not. But what do you do every morning?
Brush your teeth.
You brush your teeth. Do you do that out of habit, or is that a ritual?
It's a ritual.
It's a ritual, okay? So these are simply tools that cause that ritual to start in you, okay? And I promise you, if you meditate on God, and you do it for 60 days in a row, you'll never go backwards. You will go forward, and you'll want more and more. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about kingdom-minded people. Kingdom people have a hunger and a thirst for God, but a lot of times we simply don't know how to go get God. Well, this tool, my dad used to say, son, a man is only as good as his tools. Well, that's a true statement. So this is simply a tool. You don't have to use this tool. If you have your own tools, use it in your meditation of God. But this tool is RWSSP. That first R was read it. Read the scripture and only take one passage. Just take Psalms 27, verse 1, even part A. You don't have to go on to part B. But just Psalms 27, 1. Read it 10 times. And then I want you to write it down. Guess how many times? 10 times. Write it out 10 times. Now, if you're doing it on a computer, it's illegal to use Control-C and Control-V, and you know what I mean by that. In other words, you can't cut and paste it, okay? Because you're missing the whole point. So just type it out or handwrite it out, okay? 10 times. Then, RWS. The first S is say it. Well, what's the difference between reading it and saying it? Well, when you say it, now, you're saying it in your own love language. So how would you say Psalms 27, verse 1, if you read it? It reads like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? Well, how would you say it in your own love language? Well, I might say it like this. Lord, you are my light. And you're the one who gives me salvation. And when I remember that you're my light and you're my salvation, I don't ever fear anyone.
Mm.
That's a great way of saying it.
Way to get rid of fear.
Mm. That's right. So guess what, Curtis? How many times do you say it?
You say it 10 times.
No.
No? Just once?
No.
How many?
You say it until you get it.
Okay.
You just say it until you get it.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay,
so when you read it, read it 10 times.
Okay.
Why? Because there's something powerful about reading something out loud, and read it out loud. And then you write it down. There's something powerful about taking your mind and triggering into your hand, and you start writing it out. And then you say it how many times? Until you get it. Until
you get it.
So
what's the S stand for?
The next S.
The other S, yes.
The next S, RWSS, stands for sing it. Now, I know there are lots of listeners out there saying, okay, that's great for you, Ken. You're a worship leader.
Yeah.
You sing, you know, but I don't sing. No, that's not true. Everybody sings, unless you're a deaf mute. And if you are, you need to be healed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
But if you don't think you sing, that's not true. You sing in the car. You sing in the shower. You sing when you're doing dishes. You sing. Everybody sings. Huh. Now, I understand that some people sing better than others, and I understand that. But do you have any idea what you sound like to the Father?
Beautiful.
Oh, He's in love with you. He loves everything about you. There's not one thing about you that frustrates Him or makes Him angry. I mean, you know why?
That's wonderful news.
Because He sees you as the finished bride. Is He aware of your frailties, your shortcomings, your sin? Of course He is. Does He hold them against you? Absolutely not. He never does. And remind me to talk about north and south in just a moment. Then, what's the P stand for? I mean, and let's back up. How many times do you sing it?
As long as you get it.
As much as you'd like.
Oh, okay.
Just sing. You know, Lord, you are my light and my salvation. Lord, you are my salvation. You are my light.
I'm going to want to end with you singing out a psalm before. So.
Yeah. I mean.
So what's the P stand for?
Yeah, and the P stands for pray. Pray in that passage. So, Father, today as I'm driving to work, today as I'm going to work, today as I'm preparing my dinner, whatever it is you're doing, so, Father, as I go to work, I'm going to be encountering a really rough day. I know there's going to be some really intense meetings, and I want you to remind me all day long that you're my light and that you're my salvation. Father, I don't want to experience fear. I want to experience you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit today. So, Father, come and remind me that you're my light and you're my salvation in Jesus' name.
That's so awesome.
That's how you pray it in. And you do that process for 60 days, I promise you. Actually, more importantly, God promises you. Watch what happens. And God never lies. He can't lie. Titus 1:2 tells us that God who cannot lie, his promises are eternal and his promises are true. So, you know, he doesn't lie. So, can we take just a minute to talk about that north and south?
Yeah, thing? Go ahead and talk about north and south.
You know, I run up into a lot of people who think that they're really nothing but a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. Oh, they're saved. They're saved by grace, but grace is no longer applicable to them because they're still a sinner.
Which, that's not correct.
Yeah, which is not healthy, much less is it not biblical. But let me prove that it's not biblical to you. Let me prove to you that you're actually a saint. So, Psalms 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so my sins have been forgiven. Now, let me ask you a question. I need you to kind of play along with me. And those that are listening, I want you to listen up.
Go ahead.
So, if you and I, Curtis, got in a car, and we started driving north, and we kept driving north, and we kept driving north, and we kept driving north, what direction would we eventually be going?
South.
Why?
Because north sooner or later will
lead us. That's right. When you hit the North Pole, you'll eventually be going south. Now, if Mary and Ralph got in a car tomorrow and kept driving south and kept driving south, what direction would they eventually be going?
They'd end up
going north. Now, if you and I got in an airplane, now gotta be careful. If you and I got in an airplane, and we on the next day, and we started flying east and flying east and we kept flying east, what direction would we eventually be going?
It's not going to be west.
Yeah, it's going to be, are you sure?
We were
going north and we went south.
Yeah. I'm going to say because of the difference of latitude and all that, I'd say no, it's not going to be west. We'll end up in a different direction.
So if we're flying east, we will always be flying east. And if we started flying west, we would always be flying west. Aren't you glad that your sins are not forgiven as far as the north is from the south?
Wow, they never touch. Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, I get that. That's awesome.
Your sins, you are forgiven, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. Your past sins are forgiven, your current sins are forgiven, and your future sins are forgiven. That makes you a saint.
But don't I have to ask him? Don't I have to remember to ask God to forgive me? Because we hear it in the church all the time. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. But if they're being taught that, and we're not changing our mind or repenting from the mind change that we have because we're being taught that, then we end up in the bondage, don't we?
Yes, we do. Let me be really clear. I don't have a big issue whether or not you ask God to forgive you of your sins. Biblically speaking, we no longer have to ask God to forgive us of our sins. Why would we ask Him to forgive us of something that has already been forgiven? But we're called to repentance. Big difference. Repentance is simply to come into agreement with what the Father says. So agreement would be, Father, I agree with you that I was trying to get life out of something that was dead. I was trying to get Curtis to think I was this, this, or this. And I was trying to get my life out of Curtis. And Father, I repent of that. I come into agreement with you. I come into agreement with you saying that you are where I get my life. You and you alone are the giver of life. And I'm your son, and I am already forgiven, and I rejoice in that. There's a big difference between those two. So I think we're called to repentance, definitely.
So where do you want to go now that we've touched on a few bases? Where would you like to talk about next, Ken?
Let's talk about a subject that again, pops up so many times when I'm at conferences and churches and Living Lighter weekends. And this is kind of a quote that I've oftentimes said, that while we often confuse rebellion with immaturity, God does not. God does not confuse rebellion with immaturity. Let me give you a quick story. When I was at the prayer house, we had this gal, and we'll just call her Mary. And if Mary's listening, she'll remember this story. But she started coming to the prayer house, and she really, really was hungry for God. She loved God. She wanted to intercede. She wanted to be intimate with God. She wanted to just hang out with God, and she loved doing that. Well, but I need to tell you and your listeners, Curtis, that while that was where her real heart was, she also had an addiction to marijuana. And so she came up to me one time and confessed that. And I said, all right, one, I appreciate you confessing that. How do you think God interprets that for you? I mean, how are you with God? Well, then she began to tell me that, well, I really feel guilty. I feel bad. I feel rebellious. I feel like a failure. I feel like I've got to do something to stop, you know. And again, now we're back on that I got to stop sinning kind of a thing. Well, the point was, is she felt like she was being rebellious because she was smoking marijuana.
Hmm.
But in her heart of hearts, she wanted to quit smoking marijuana, but she was addicted. I'm not talking about physical addiction. Emotionally, she was addicted to marijuana. She just couldn't quit. Well, the bottom line was, she wasn't being rebellious, but she was being very immature. God understands the difference between rebellion and immaturity. Let me illustrate this way. The only difference between David and Saul was one thing. David truly repented. David would sin, and then he would repent. He sinned, then he would repent. He would sin, then he would repent. I mean, just like his whole life. I mean, he was a murderer. He was an adulterer. I mean, he did all these rotten things, but he always had this heart of repentance. But Saul was always sinning, hoping to get away with it. Always, always sinning, hoping to get away with it, and never repented. That's why God called David a man after my own heart. God loves it. God is not blown away by your immaturity. He is not. God is not angry at your weakness. He actually loves your weakness. You know why? Because in your weakness, Christ can be found strong in you. God's not looking for the strong. He's looking for the weak. Because when he finds weak people, then his power can be just explode within an individual. So God, again, he's not confused with rebellion, and he's not confused with immaturity. He understands the difference between rebellion. Saul had a rebellious heart. David had an immature heart constantly growing in Christ.
So he's really looking at the attitude of the heart more than the behavior from the heart.
Yeah. God does everything from the inside out. He's an inside out God.
Because you could be looking so great on the outside and in your hearts be so full of sin because of your attitude or your thoughts or your perspectives. But people that look at you go, well, look at that wonderful Christian. But maybe inside God's going, you know what I mean? He's just looking at you like, people don't see what I see.
Yeah. He's God, as I said, he's an inside-out God. He changes everything from the inside out. He's not looking for the shiny performers. I mean, I was a shiny performer. I mean, from time to time, Curtis, I forget who I am, and I go back to shining and performing. But that's just my immaturity. That's not rebellion. And Jesus kind of counteracted that, you know, in the temple when he went in on Yom Kippur and he overturned all the tables. He was righteously angered at the religious leaders, because the religious leaders, they were controlling who was going to get to God and how they were going to get to God, you know, by the selling and so forth. So Jewish families would come from all over Israel into October time during Yom Kippur, which is celebrated a different time of the year, the same month every year, but different days every October. And so the Jewish people would celebrate Yom Kippur, which simply means the just that day when you would come and you would celebrate that all your sins were forgiven. It's the Day of Atonement. So all your sins are going to be atoned. So they would bring, let's say they would bring a dove or a pigeon, that, and they thought it was just like, that was the best pigeon they had. And they would give it to the religious leaders, and they would look it over, and they would go, oh, this one's not perfect, but we have a perfect one over here, and they would sell it to them. That's exactly what was going on. Well, Jesus was really upset at that. So he overturned the tables. But what's amazing is shortly after that, he turns to all the people who have been seeing this go on. There would have been thousands and thousands of people observing what happened. He turns to them and he said, now, you who are heavy laden, you who are burdened, you who are under such stress because the religious leaders have put weight on you and they don't even stoop down to help you carry it, you come to me and I'll give you rest. I mean, that's a powerful, powerful reality that God is proclaiming. He wants to give us rest. We live in such a performance society. The church is a performance society. Not every church, not every person. Please understand when I say that.
But the majority as a whole.
Well, I wouldn't even know how to give it a percentage.
Step back. Sorry about that.
But a lot of churches, they operate on this performance mentality. God is shifting that and changing that. He's going to break the back of performance. He's not mad at us. He simply is going to draw us unto himself. He's drawing and he's drawing and he's drawing and he's drawing. That's what he's after. He's after our hearts. And he wants us to rest in him. And the most amazing and powerful things happen, Curtis, when we rest in his power. Rest doesn't mean inactivity. It simply means that we're resting in our identity in him. I don't have to perform. I don't have to be anything. I just have to be his son, and I just want to be with him.
That's true. So any testimonies you want to bring to the table? Any testimonies you have of what you've seen God do in some of the lives of some of the people that you minister to?
You're asking about testimonies. There was a gal from the greater Seattle area. She came down to a Living Lighter weekend, and she would have been the poster child for performance. She wasn't rebellious. She was immature. She didn't really know who God was. I mean, she knew that Jesus was my Savior. She knew that, you know, God's the creator of the heavens and the earth. I mean, she, you know, we all know all that stuff. She knew all that stuff. But she really didn't know the intimacy of the Father. She thought that God was mad at her all the time. He would be happy with her when she was giving money. She thought that he was happy with her when she was doing worship or doing this or doing that or, you know, anything really, really good. But the minute she sinned or did something bad, she really felt like God was angry at her. And her whole goal in life was to get God to be happy with her all the time.
Wow.
That's how she came to the Living Lighter weekend. Well, I'm here to tell you, man, after 3.5 days, God blew her away. He came in and did the most amazing work on the inside. And you know what, Curtis? I can't identify to people exactly what goes on. But I'll tell you what, when you experience it, you know what God did. Your mind changes. You all of a sudden see God in a different light. You feel different. You think different. You function different in your life. I mean, you don't become perfect at that point. You don't do all things perfect. But boy, you're in this place now where you feel so free. You feel like 100 pounds of weight off of you. You know, have you ever said that? Oh, this happened and I felt like 50 pounds of weight came off my shoulder. I mean, she had said, I feel like thousands of pounds of weight are off my shoulder. And so that whole testimony came out of her understanding how beautiful God is. And she came up with this statement. She said, you know what, Ken? I think I understand why God's throne is so beautiful. It's because he's seated on it. That's powerful.
Wow.
His throne is not beautiful in and of itself. It's beautiful because he's seated there.
Yeah.
Well, she began to see God as a beautiful God who's adoring of her, who's absolutely blown away with her. He's thrilled with her heart. And she began to be fascinated with Jesus. And her fascination has kept her just alive in Christ Jesus. Now, I stay in touch with her. I was on the phone with her right around Thanksgiving, and she had gone through a miserable, miserable week. She was on the phone weeping and crying. And you know what? You know all I did, Curtis? I just simply reminded her. I just gave her truth over and over. I just gave her truth. This is who God says you are. This is who God is to you. And I just kept giving that over and over again. After about 15 or 20 minutes, she started singing on the phone because she was instantly remembered. This is who God says I am. So that's a tremendous testimony of the breakthrough that God does. And I'm telling you, those that are listening today, God can do that kind of breakthrough for you too. He's there, always there for you.
You said he can. He doesn't just want to can. He wants to will. He will.
Yeah, yeah.
If you will, he will.
Yeah, that's the key. See, we just have to simply cooperate.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing that you have to do except for stand in the way of him. Just cooperate with him. Just lift your hands to him and just say, God, I can't, but you can. And I so want you to. I am so tired. I am so frustrated. Life is not working. My job is a mess. My business is a failure. My wife and I are fighting all the time. My husband and I are fighting all the time. My teenage kids are such a struggle going on, and I'm about to scream, about to pull out my hair. I can't exist anymore like this. So, Father, I need you. I mean, tell God the truth.
Don't hold back from him.
No. No, you know why you can tell him the truth? Because he already knows it anyway. He's simply waiting for you to get it on the outside. And again, Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who get on the outside. What's really going on the inside, the translation of that is, it says, blessed are those who mourn. That's what the word mourn means. It means, blessed are those who get on the outside, what's really going on the inside with God.
Mm-hmm.
If you tell God the truth, guess what he gives? Comfort. If we don't tell God the truth, there's no comfort. We don't experience his comfort. You want to experience his comfort? Tell him the truth. So say, God, my life is a mess. It isn't working. I'm frustrated. Work's not working. My kids aren't working. I'm not working. Church is not working. You know, I'm speaking now to spiritual leaders too, pastors or whatever. I mean, come on, guys, let's get honest. Let's get honest with God and watch what he does. It's miraculous.
This has been really encouraging today, and I hope the listeners have really gotten something out of our speaker. You did tell me that you're a worship leader, and you did tell me that you, I don't know if you told me you write songs or not, but you have a lot of songs that you do, and I know you don't have a guitar here with you this morning, but closer to the end, we've got a few minutes left. Is there a couple of songs that maybe you want to lead out with? Or is there a song that you want to talk about and then maybe sing? And at the end, you could pray and we could close it out again?
I'd have to do it, you know, acapulco, as they say, acapella.
Acapella. But talk about it first before you.
Yeah. Sing. Well, again, I'd love to just go back to Psalms 27, verse 1, that, you know, David clearly understood something. And by the way, David was renewing his mind. Renewing of your mind is not just a New Testament reality. It was an Old Testament and a New Testament reality. David was renewing his mind. He said, Lord, you alone, I'm paraphrasing here, but you and you alone are my light, and you and nobody else are my salvation. And when I remember that, I don't fear anyone or anybody. I only fear you. And that's not a fear of like he's going to beat me up or send fireballs down on me. It's an awe and a respect for who God is. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He's all sufficient. He's the great I am. He's the soon and coming king. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's all of these things. So that's the only thing I want to fear is you. So that is a powerful reality. And what's really cool was right after that, starting in verse 2 and verse 3, David goes on to say that all of these enemies are going to begin to surround me, and they're going to attack me. And the minute I remember who you are and I proclaim who you are, I find great confidence. When? even in the midst of the enemy coming on me, even in the midst of all these things surrounding me in my life, even with all the pain and the stress at work, the pain and stress at home, the minute I'm reminded as to who you are, my confidence rises. That's why David says in verse 4, therefore, there's only one thing that I ask, and there's only one thing that I seek, that I could meditate on you, I could gaze on your beautiful face, and I could be just living in your house all of my days. I mean, what a powerful way to live. It's all about remembering who God is and remembering who he says we are to him.
That's good. That's good right there. So, gazing on God, knowing who we are in him, knowing that he is the light of our salvation, that there's nothing we can do to please him except worship him.
He's already pleased with us.
Yeah, but he loves our worship.
Which should make us want to worship him all the more.
I love this. This is good, yes. Yeah. And so, but getting ourselves off of us and onto Christ, not focusing so much on our sin. Is there anything else, Ken, that you feel in your spirit that you want to leave with our listeners before we finish off with a song and prayer? Is there anything else that you want to briefly touch on?
Well, I would leave the listeners with this, that God wants us to be confident in the fact that he enjoys us, even in our weakness. And the difficulty comes when we forget that. But that confidence causes us to run to him instead of from him. Because what does sin do? Sin makes us hide.
Causes us to run and hide.
Run and hide. That's what Adam and Eve did. But when we're confident that he actually enjoys being with you, that actually draws us to want to be with him. You can't be enjoying who God is and sinning at the same time. It's just spiritually impossible. So that's what I would really want to entreat the listeners today. Just to remember, you were created to gaze on him. So just stay focused on him. No matter what you're facing, good, bad, or ugly, you know, as the old movie says, it doesn't matter.
The good, the bad, and the ugly.
Yeah, no matter what it is, focus in on him and declare who he is. And then you will begin to hear what he says you are to him.
This is so good. Well, listeners, I hope you've been encouraged today. Once again, you're listening to KKXX radio station, Christ Today, with your host, Curtis Smith, and our guest has been Ken Winton. And he was going to do a song, but we're kind of running out of time. So
maybe next time.
Yeah, so we'll say a prayer. And remember, if you're interested in that school, the program that he does, Living Lighter Weekend, you can give him a call. Ken, you want to give your phone number out on the air?
Well, I won't give my number, but I will give the web address.
Yeah, give the web address.
Yeah, which is kenwinton.org. Kenwinton.org, and simply click on Living Lighter Weekends.
And remember, it's May 17th to the 21st. And the quicker you find out about it, the quicker you let them know, you are sure to get in.
Yeah.
All righty. Well, listen, folks, it's been good talking to you. And I'm looking forward to next week. We will have another wonderful speaker on, another guest speaker on, and you will be blessed, I'm sure. Next week's guest will be a guy by the name of Jeff Deonatis from the Well Rescue Mission here in Chico. And he will be speaking and sharing his testimony. So, Ken, you want to pray us out?
You bet. Father, I ask that you would fill every listener with your presence. They would encounter you, whether they're driving or in school, at work, wherever they are, they would encounter you now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Fill them with your presence, and may they know who they are in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, listeners, have a great week. Thanks for tuning in to Christ Today, and God bless you all.
You're the king.